Then we'll move on in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 14, the book of Revelation. More than halfway there, right? Won't be long. It won't be long till he comes back, and it won't be long till we're finished with this book in the Bible, right? Wonder which one will come first. Oh, we're so much alike, aren't we? Hey, if you don't have a chapter 14, I think that's what Liz is handing out now. So if you get your hand up quick, you might get one. There's two over here, honey. Nelia and Patty need one. All right, so we were in chapter 14. Okay, I hear you, brother. Thank you. I need that help. I'm telling you. That's right. That's exactly right. I wish my kids have always been that, would have been that obedient all the time. Okay, last week we started chapter 14. What? You can. Yeah, go ahead. Give it out. Okay, you're going to get chapter 15 now too. It's only 8 verses, chapter 15. It's short. It's a front and a back, and that's it. The Lord must be thinking, I might be getting a little tired now. Take it easy on him. You know, that's the way the Lord is. All right, I'm going to go ahead and start. Chapter 14, I just want to go back and tell you a couple of things we talked about. We saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing on the Temple Mount with 144,000, right? That's how it opened up. So what does that tell us about what's going on? It tells us that Jesus is still taking people into the kingdom. You can still get saved, right? He is in the form of a lamb because salvation is still available to anyone who will turn to Him. As hard as it is to believe, there are people that still haven't denied Him, and they're still able to turn to Him. So that's one thing we saw. Down in verse 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit made a great announcement. A loud voice from heaven. And that was the call to attention. Pay attention. I'm going to give you some information. You're going to need this. Now, that reminds me. All of these things that we've talked about since chapter 3, we're gone. We've been raptured. So this, you know, we're not here for this. So if I start talking in the first person or second person and I'm talking to you and you think, oh man, I'm going to be here. No, you're not going to be here. If you're trusting in the Lord, you're going to not be here. Now, I see you folks yawning. That just means that you finally come to a place in the day where you can relax. So if you fall asleep, we won't draw funny pictures on your face or nothing like that. We'll let you rest easy. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is saying, pay attention. Not me, Holy Spirit. And so we will. And then we go on down to verse 4 and 5. And we see that there's some... The 144,000 are the ones who have not defiled themselves sexually. Okay? And so they are compared to the sacrificial lambs that were taken in to the temple and sacrificed for sin, right? They're described as no deceit and without fault. And it's a comparison to the unblemished sacrificial lambs that were being used in the temple. Did you know they raised those lambs especially for that? Outside of Bethlehem, the Lamb of God was born near the place where they raised the sacrificial lambs for the temple sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Then in verse 8, we see that Babylon, the great city of the great empire of the Antichrist, has fallen. It's fallen. Well, that means that the entire worldwide political, economic, and religious kingdom of Satan's Antichrist has fallen. It's falling apart. It can't stand the pressure. It's getting near the time when Christ is going to come, and it's falling apart because of the pressure being put on it. The hope of a world peace. You know, that's what they do, all this stuff in the world. That's why Russia and Ukraine are at war. That's why the globalists want to have a global kingdom. They all think it's going to bring peace to the world. Secular humanism is all that it is, and they think that is going to bring peace to the world. How sad. This is how it's going to end up. They're going to be falling apart, killing one another. The hope of world peace is only going to be brought by one person. Oh, I knew you'd know it. I knew you'd know it. So, but first, all those people are going to go through judgment. Yeah, they're going to be judged, and they're going to be replaced. Okay, now that brings us to verse 9, doesn't it? Okay, so now we're in chapter 14, verse 9, but I'm going to read through verse 11. We might get out of here early tonight, who knows? Verse 9 through 11, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" That is the full wrath of God. Amen. Here is God sending an angel of warning about the eternal death that's going to come to the followers of the beast. It's coming. And he's saying, don't worship the beast. Don't worship his image. Don't take his mark on any part of your body, or you will suffer the full wrath of God. He won't hold anything back. Just like he didn't hold anything back on Jesus when he was on the cross. You want to get a picture of the wrath of God? Get a picture. Get that Mel Gibson, what is that called? The Passion of the Christ? And just watch that scene. Watch what happens to him. That'll give you an idea what it'll be like. Except it'll never end. It'll be ongoing and going and going and going, and there'll be no way to escape it. No hope of it ever ending. Worshipping the image of the beast and taking its mark are considered adultery to God. Yes, people that are coming to God are preparing to be put into his bride. They become part of the bride of Christ. So if you don't come and you worship the beast, you become an adulterer or an adulteress. That's how God sees it. Adultery to God and death for the taker of the mark. Just go ahead. If you get to that point and they're forcing you into it, just let them go ahead and Do you in. Cut your head off. You'd be better off. It'll only hurt for a few moments. Patty? We don't know. We don't know for sure what it is. Oh, there's all kinds of speculation. But you'll know. It doesn't matter what it is. You'll know that you're not supposed to do it. If somebody's trying to force you to do something to your body that you don't think you should be doing, then you know, don't do it. Right? Well, that's the number of his name. That doesn't necessarily mean they're going to write 666 on you. Could be something else, right? And how do you figure out the number of a person's name? Oh my goodness, how many ways have they tried, right? Never going to happen, yes. Okay. And so you would be signing your death warrant. Yeah. Yeah. You're becoming a slave to them. Yeah. You're a slave to them at that point. The full wrath of God. The punishment will be fiery torment in the presence of angels, God's holy angels, not just any angels, His holy angels, and the Lord Himself will witness this. It will be eternal torment, never ending, never any hope of it ending. Not destruction, not annihilation, not there's going to be an end to this one day and it'll all be done. No, never, ever. Yes. Right. After that. Well, yeah, we've been gone for a long time. Right? We've already been gone for 3.5 years. You know what we're going to be doing, right? Yeah. Be with the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, one time I had a bout with sciatica. Anybody ever have sciatica? Isn't it lovely? Yeah, I had a bout with sciatica. No matter what I did, I could not get relief. There I was, laying on the floor, tossing, turning, rolling over, standing up, lying down, doing this, doing that. No relief. Just goes on and on, right? That's what I envision when it says, no rest day or night. You're just, whatever, you're trying to get out, you're trying to do something, you're trying to relieve it, just can't do it. There's no relief. And there's no hope of there ever being relief. No rest, day or night, 24/7. And I don't think they'll be keeping time at that point, but if they were, it'd be 24/7, 365, right? And it won't be just that you're separated from God and you're down there with all those other knuckleheads that were so stubborn they wouldn't accept the Lord. No, there's going to be fire and brimstone, hot, horrible, nasty. No friends. There won't be any friends down there. Brimstone is like burning rock. It's like, yes, it's like what comes out of volcanoes. Did I see a hand? I don't find that in the Scripture. I mean, yeah. When God says everlasting, eternal, I don't see an end to that. So you got to pay attention to that kind of stuff. There's no recovering from it ever. Non-believers will suffer in hell, or whatever you want to call it, forever and ever. No end. Christ will not be there forever, though. Remember I said He would. Scripture says He'll be there. But He's not going to stay there. He's going to see that judgment is carried out. That's what He's doing. He's seeing that judgment is carried out. But He won't stay there forever, ever. He will witness the initiation of His justice and then depart. Because for Him to stay would offer false hope. They would be able to see Christ. Hey, there's Christ. Maybe there is a way out of here. Jesus, Jesus. Wading through all the fire and brimstone. No. He's not going to stay there. You know why? Because He's not cruel. That would be cruel for them to think that there was hope and there was no hope. He is not cruel. He is merely true to His Word. And He will mete out His judgment. Amen? Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You want to know what patience is? This is it. Going through tribulation, but never giving up. Never giving up. Hanging on. Seeing Jesus. Staying focused on Him. I know that's what glory is doing. I hope that's what Chris is able to do it while he's laying there. The saints in verse 12 are those resisting the Antichrist, of whom God has foreknowledge of their salvation. God knows they're going to make it through. He knew you were going to make it through. He knew you were going to say yes to Jesus. He knew that. He didn't predestine you to that. That was your choice. You know what He predestined you to? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so once you're saved, that's what you start doing. That's the process you start doing. Or you should. And if you're not, then we saints who have been doing it should say, hey, can I give you a hand? Can I show you some things? Can I give you a ride? You know, whatever it takes to get them on the right track, right? God is showing this is the kind of patience needed when waiting on the Lord. That's what Gloria is doing right now. She's waiting on the Lord. So she has to stay focused on Him. That's what Chris is doing. He has to stay focused on Him. They're waiting on the Lord. When does that waiting end? Well, there's two ways it can end, isn't there? You can pass out of this world beforehand. Who knows? There are so many ways you can pass out of this world. So that's one way. You die, you pass out. Or Christ returns, you get raptured. Well, He doesn't return all the way, but you get raptured and you're out that way. So there's only two ways. That's it. There's no other options. So until then, we're waiting on the Lord. And what are we doing while we're waiting? We're serving, we're praying, we're witnessing, we're praising, we're bringing glory, right? We're not just hanging around. We're doing things for God. We're bringing Him glory. We're waiting for Him. This is patience. Working for the Lord. Not for our salvation, but for His glory. It's all about Him. We died, right? We're dead. The commandments spoken of here are, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's staying focused on the Lord. All you got. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than those. And you know what happens? If you keep those two commandments, you keep all the rest. All the rest are kind of in that. What the Lord said. So the patience of the saints is going to be required to get through that time. Verse 13. John speaking. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's all those people that are alive at that point, but their eyes are focused on Jesus, their hearts are focused on Jesus, and they're willing to die. And if they do, they're blessed. Well, what does that mean? Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, their work and their work of faith will follow them. Yes, they'll die. But their faith will follow them. They'll go where Jesus is. And He'll know them by their faith. That's how He knows all of us, by our faith. Amen? Amen. So this is the Holy Spirit encouraging those who die while patiently claiming Christ and resisting the Antichrist. Those are the ones He's calling blessed. Their rest is coming. Just like our rest is coming. It's coming. But what about the meantime? Focused on the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, everything you are. Serving. Bringing glory to the Lord. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. The rest is coming. Their faith will take them to Christ. Just like your faith is going to take you to Christ. Just like the Old Testament saints, their faith took them to Christ. It's faith in Christ. For them, it was faith in the coming Christ. They didn't know Him, didn't know who He was. They just knew He was coming. Now it's faith in the One who has come. And we know who He is, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You all know what a sickle is, right? The harvesting tool. This is the imagery that we see also in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Here's what Daniel says. I, Daniel, was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Everlasting. Eternal. You'll get to be part of it. And the crowd went wild! So Daniel is given a vision of Christ being given dominion, authority, sovereignty, glory, and an everlasting kingdom over all things which will never end. His kingdom will never end. Amen? Can you say eternal kingdom of Christ? I knew you could. Here in Revelation, we get the vision of Christ appearing with the victors. He's got the crown. He's got this golden crown. And it's really like the laurel wreath, right? That they used to hand out in the Olympics. But it's gold, right? It's gold leaf, if you will. And so he gets that. It's similar to the crown of the Roman emperor, only in this case, it's on the true God of creation. The one who brings eternal life. Amen? And eternal authority over all things. When He takes the throne, there won't be any more question about who's in charge. We'll know. We'll know how to act and how to obey and what to do, because we'll be in the kingdom of Jesus our God. Praise Him. That's right. He is the true God of creation, eternal life, and eternal authority over all things. Christ will be wearing the crown. He is pictured here both to reign as the King He is and to pass judgment with the harvesting sickle. That's what that sickle's for. He's going to be the judge, right? It appears, according to the next few verses, that Christ will reap the saints who have resisted the enemy and will live with Christ, and angels will be used to reap the unbelieving dead. So here's the question. Is it the sickle of death when He reaches in to the believing saints to take them up? Now why do you think it's not the sickle of death? Okay, so they're going to do that. But is there anything else that would make us think that He's not killing, He's not executing them to bring them up there? They resisted. That's right. What do you know about Jesus Christ that would say to you, I don't think He would kill them to bring them up there? He's long-suffering. He's loving. He will help in time of need. See, I don't know, but He's going to... It says the wrath... Now, let me say it again. The symbol of the sickle is the symbol of authority for judgment, right? Are you with me? It's symbolic. So, He could rapture them. couldn't he? He could bring them up like Elisha or Elijah. Who rode the fiery chariot? Elijah. Always get them mixed up. What about Enoch? God took him, didn't he? Didn't have to kill him to do it. So, yes, God is bringing home the saints that held out. But I don't think he's going to do it through death. I think he's going to bring them. Right? That's just me. That's not doctrine or anything like that. Okay, so he's going to bring them. And then the unbelieving, they are going to be reaped into hell. That's where they're going. Yes? Wheats and the tares. Right. Exactly. So how did he bring the wheat out if he was using a sickle or a scythe? Somehow he was able to do that, wasn't he? So that when he was reaping them, he didn't cut down the tares at the same time. See, with God, all things are possible, right? Didn't we just sing about that? I think we did. Okay, so have I confused anyone? This is humanity speaking. Okay. All right. Go to verse 15 and 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The earth was ripe. Everything was set. It's ready to go. It might seem strange that an angel is signaling Christ, because it's a symbolic picture of Christ, right? So what's up with an angel signaling Christ to begin reaping? Well, you might think of it like this. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Maybe that's the signal. It appears he said this in context to the Great Tribulation, not the rapture, which we often get confused, right? So it could be that situation. Although, it might be both. I see the gears turning, Ryan. It might be both. Although, it could be both. So what does that tell us? We need to dig into the Word. Yeah, we need to really dig in. An angel similar to the one in verse 9, the sickle represents a swift judgment. Christ begins the judgment with the sickle he is holding. Some theologians believe this might be the final removal of any remaining saints from the earth before the battle for Jerusalem, which we call Armageddon. Maybe he's moving them out of the way. Will Christ transport them, rapture them to his presence, or protect them until he begins his millennial reign? Pray hard. Maybe you'll get the answer, okay? Study hard. Look into it. Dig in. I'm not going to give you an answer. I want you to look for it. Verse 17 and 18. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now appears an angel from the holy place. Yes, he came out of the temple. He came out of the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. He was from the altar for burnt offerings, and he had no sickle. Instead, he had the power of fire. An angel of death with the sickle and an angel of punishment with fire. Still a harvest of souls, the souls of the unbelieving, ungodly, who continue to resist the grace of the Lord even up to this point. The angel with fire signals the angel of the death to begin because the grapes are full of juice and ready for harvest. Then, word... That doesn't make sense. Should be the word. The word used in the original language indicates that they are at the peak time for harvesting. Do not delay. The time has come. Don't wait a moment longer. We may do well to note that Christ has harvested those who will live in Him. That's been done. And the angel of death is harvesting those who have denied Christ, just like the wheats and the tares, right? It's that order. Verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Thank you. The angel of death reaps the lost and places them in their place of judgment in the wrath of God. This appears to take place around the city of Jerusalem, outside the wall. Perhaps the Kidron Valley is the wine press. It's symbolic because that's where the enemies of Christ, the then living lost, they haven't died yet physically, of the earth will meet their fate in God's wrath. An unimaginable loss of physical life occurs, causing an even more unimaginable amount of blood loss. 180 miles up to the bridles of the horse. 180 miles, or 1,600 furlongs. In the commentary of Wolverd and Zook, it says that the theologian William Kelly, in his book Lectures on the Book of Revelation, believes this chapter, chapter 14, is an outline for the major events of the end of the age. First, the appearance of the godly remnant of Israel. Second, a testimony to Gentiles. Third, the fall of Babylon. Fourth, the doom of the worshipers of the beast. Fifth, the blessedness of saints who are martyred. Sixth, the harvest. And seventh, the wrath of God on the world. So you can get his book and read about that if you like. Chapter 14, you have a comment? Yes. Praise God, you won't be here for it. All right, chapter 15. John still speaking. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. It's getting to the end. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Seven separate angels. This verse gives us the big picture of this event. It tells us of seven angels and seven plagues. Seven in Scripture is the number of completion. And God tells us Himself that these bold judgments complete His wrath on unbelieving humans and rebellious angels. So we're coming to the end. Verse 2 through 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They're standing before the throne of God. Saints that have been saved. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." This is a vision of the sea of glass. Remember, it was introduced back in chapter 4 and verse 6. Curtis? Correct. Right. Yep. So, this vision is reflecting the fire of God's pleasure of these tribulation saints coming through the fire of faith during the tribulation. They have made it through. the giving of their life. And by the way, that you can go to chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, and it'll give you some background on it as well. The giving of their life was not only the word of their testimony to Christ, but the action of their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. So they didn't just say they had faith, they lived it. That's what we should be doing today, saints. We shouldn't be just saying we have faith. We should be living the life of faith, serving our King, bringing glory to Him. That's what we were created for. These saints have been given musical instruments, harps, to sing their praise to God and reiterate the Son of Moses. That makes sense. They are singing the song of victory which Moses sang to God in Exodus 15 on Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and praise to Jesus Christ. So it's two separate songs. Two separate songs. Their song gives praise to God in that He is almighty. His ways are just to all. There is no other being anywhere like Him. He will be respected and glorified by all creatures. There is holiness in no other. Then a prophetic announcement. All nations shall come and worship before you. Why? Because they say, God, your judgments are true and real. They're true. They've always been true. And now, we don't have to wait any longer to see if they're real. Here it is. Verse 5 and 6. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden brands. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is the part of the temple that we call the Holy of Holies. It was created to be God's place of residence when He was residing with His people. Only the high priest could enter there, and only once a year. The curtain dividing the Holy of Holies was not drawn open. Okay, it should be now drawn open. It was now drawn open, perhaps even taken down. The seven angels came out from the Holy of Holies, indicating their extremely close relationship to God. So close, in fact, that their attire is reminiscent of Christ. White represents purity, gold representing for them the glory of God, not the deity. Verse 7 and 8, in the end of chapter 15. The four living creatures were attendants at God's... Verse 7 and 8. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath, the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The four living creatures were attendants at God's throne. We read about them before in the book of Revelation. In the presence of the everlasting God, Yahweh, the self-existent one, as the seven angels depart the Holy of Holies, which is now open, the four living creatures give each of the seven angels a bowl full of God's wrath. His final, full force wrath on unbelievers and fallen angels. It's going to encompass all of them. God's glory and power engulf His presence in the Holy of Holies, represented by the smoke from His glory. And no other being will enter until His wrath is complete. The bowls are emptied onto the earth for the final dispensing of the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to see in these final chapters. These seven bowls being poured out, and the effect that they have. So praise God that you chose Him. You chose His Son. You chose salvation, so you won't have to be going through this. Yes. Yes. Right. It is. It is. It is. But here's the difference. The veil that we usually talk about being rent was in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. At that time, that curtain was rent. It was torn down. Symbolically, that represented that we didn't have to go through that high priest anymore. We had direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Right. So, now in the temple in heaven, which the temple on earth was just a model of that, basically, in that temple, now it's open as well. But it's not really open, is it? Because God's glory is filling it up and you can't get in there yet. You won't be able to get in there until it's all done. Then you'll have access. Yes, they're all God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. Okay? Well, I don't know if you'll see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's Spirit. I don't think it indicates that He'll take a shape, a form that we can see. Well, see, there's something else we can look into. Yeah, right. Right. He's the only one that took on flesh. Well, I'm not going to say yes. So, you ever see a dove land? You ever see a dove come down land? I know you guys have. Right? That's what it's really talking about. It's not saying that it was a dove or even that it looked like a dove, but it came down slowly and gently. Right? It was describing the action more so than the shape. That's what I get out of it. That's right. So, we know we'll see Him, right? We don't know what we'll look like, but we'll look kind of like Him, won't we? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But was He talking about physical attributes or His spiritual attributes? No, it doesn't really, does it? Right. So, they're interesting questions. You can now dig into the Bible and see if you can come up with some background to get a better picture of it in your mind. Right? That's what you should be doing. When I stand up here and tell you something, you shouldn't just take my word for it. You should dig in. It's an invitation to dig in. It's just convenient to listen to me. The work comes when you dig in. But that's glory to God when you do that. That's what you're doing. You're glorifying the Lord. Amen? Any other questions? Okay, then let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed for the evening. Father, we're so thankful that You have given us Your Word to guide us, direct us, as well as the Holy Spirit who directed men to write this down, inspired by God, by You, through the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we're thankful. But Lord, we know we don't have every single little answer. And that's okay. We have enough to build our faith on, to accept You as God, to accept Jesus as Savior, to accept the Holy Spirit as our guide and our motivation, really. So, Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Lord, help us to be faithful to be in it and to be worthy to share it with others, because Your Word is life. Your Word is life. Be with us now, Lord, as we go out. One more time, Lord, we're going to lift up Gloria and Chris to You and ask You, Lord, to minister them. Minister to them, Lord. We know You love them. You gave Yourself for them, Lord. Your will be done. We'll accept it, but Lord, we sure want them to pull through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.